We don't meet too closely together, so just it might be worth a review. As we close the series, we've seen that this 23rd Psalm, Psalm of David, is set in a musically speaking, in the form of a theme and variations. Verse 1 is the theme, the basic premise to everything in it. Verses 2 to 5 are the variations. The reality of God as our shepherd is cast in the light of the varied circumstances of life and the needs we face. And then in verse 6, we come back to the theme, amplified, expanded, extended to its highest pitch, its largest reach, its highest strains. Verse 6 is the same as verse 1 in its ultimate realization. So that's musically what verse 6 is. It's the closing chord, the great amen of this psalm. Logically, this psalm, this verse is the conclusion. Verse 1 can be seen as the premise of everything that the David wishes to say. Verses 2 to 5 become the proofs of his premise. And then verse 6 becomes the final conclusion and point of the psalm. All that he has known, all that he has experienced and goes on to experience in life, he says, is the grounds on which I may be sure that the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd, and he shall remain so through all the rest of my days in time and even into the reaches of eternity. The past is the earnest of the future. And the third way in which we can look at Psalm 23, verse 6, is that it is... let me finish that. I've forgotten my lines, forgotten my notes here. Can't remember it all anymore. It is the temporal, the chronological end of the psalm. We have been watching, as we've studied this psalm, the analogy that there exists between the Lord's dealing with his people and the typical year that a shepherd spends with his flock. You remember that. We started off in verse 2 in the late winter, early spring, in the home pastures of the farmstead. We moved in verse 3 to the further reaches of the home pastures in the late spring, just before summer breaks in. Verse 4, we take our journey. The flock is led up through the valley of the shadow of death, up into the tablelands for the summer months in the early summer. Verse 5, through the summer and midsummer, we have the tableland, the pastures of the summer, where free from the noise and flies and heat in the lower areas, the flock may have better grazing, and for which the shepherd has taken many, many abundant preparations. Now verse 6 comes at the close of this cycle of the year then. Verse 6 leads us through the end of the summer into the autumn months and down into the cold snaps of winter. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's taking us back down through the valley of the shadow of death, on toward the home pastures, and at last to the fold, the enclosure of the farm where the sheep are kept. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's the three ways in which you can see this verse 6 of Psalm 23. So this evening, for a few moments, I want you to think mainly about this chronological view of the psalm. And we're going to consider, in verse 6, the first part, our future expectations. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And in the second part of the verse, we're going to consider our final consummation. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, verse 6, the first part, is not spoken any further about David's present experience. You remember that we said throughout verses 2 to 5, David always casts his statements in the present, in the moment of our current time, our current experience. He maketh me lie down. He leadeth me. He is with me. Thou preparest. These are the ongoing experiences of David, of Lord God Jehovah's care of him through the various phases and turns of his life and the seasons of life. Because as you know, we also so commonly speak of our life's span as the cycle and seasons of a year, don't we? We think of the springtime when young folks' thoughts turn to love. We think of the summer days when things are busy and filled with activity and often very toilsome. We think of the autumn years when we hope to reap from what we have done over the younger years. And then, of course, we think about the December days to which we are all accustomed and may are made snowy white and so on. So that's a picture in all of our human experience and thinking that the psalm can taps upon. So verse 6 speaks about our future. It's saying, I shall, mercy shall follow me, I will dwell. It's the future. Oh, how people want to know how their future days will end up. We constantly hear on the radio station we listen to an advertisement for a retirement home. And it always starts with a perky young lady announcing, if you were to write the last chapter, the next chapter of your life, what would the title be? And she says, oh, it surely must be Great Expectations. And if you only go to the free dinner and pay the fees for our retirement home, you will have Great Expectations fulfilled. And of course, that may or may not be. I couldn't imagine affording the kind of care that they describe. I'm not sure I'd want to live all the rest of my days in a luxury hotel, catered by a chef, moved around by a chauffeur. It just sounds a little too good to be true. Of course, at the price they might charge, it should be true. Anyway, this is the future that David has full certainty will come to him. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In fact, that word surely in the Hebrew Old Testament also is translated only. David has such confidence in God's dealings with his life. And remember how a turbulent and troubled life David had, how many difficulties he faced, challenges, trials, his sins and the chastisement he had to face at the crowning period of his reign. Through all that, he's saying, only I have known goodness and mercy, and I'm going to know that right to the end of my life. That's a remarkable confidence. Do you have that confidence looking forward what the future holds for you? Surely we must, because we know this articulates the great principle of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That great conclusion to which Paul comes at the close of Romans 8, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, the course of my future is laid out all the days of my life. Have you ever thought about the days of your life? One thing the Bible makes very clear is that the days of our life are all measured and meted out by the hand of a sovereign God. He appoints not only the bounds of our habitations, but the times of our lives. Not one day more, not one day less than he has planned will we pass through this world. That can be quite a surprise to many of us. Some whom we love and have cherished have had remarkably short lives. We don't believe, as so many in this world do, that people are taken before their time or that they were cut off. We can't believe that because God is in charge. In his own infinite wisdom and holiness, we trust him to know when the time is up and when he calls us out. Every one of us, whether we are godly or ungodly, whether we are educated or ignorant, whether we are poor or rich. You remember the rich fool? Oh, he thought he was all secure. Had a bumper crock, had so many things to store, he hadn't enough barns to put it in. So he had a three-way council, you remember, with himself, me, myself, and I. They had a conference together, and they decided, well, this is the time to lay up everything and put up your feet and enjoy the rest of your many, many years ahead. He said, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know how that went, you know, don't you? That night, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast prepared? Yes, sometimes life can be short, sometimes be much longer than we anticipate. My dear wife has a lovely sister, an elder sister. She is married to a very fine, godly Ulsterman, Northern Ireland. He has lived his life in Christian service and in daily life as a banking official. And his family were Northern Irish farmers. They had a farm in Ulster. His older brother is the heir and maintaining the farm. Their mother is still alive at the age of 99 years. Granny Johnson, as she's known, is a person who dearly loves our Savior and has walked with God and raised her children in the fear of the Lord and known the Lord all her life. But at 99, she has no more friends of her generation, no more kindred of her generation left. She is getting blind with cataracts. She is stone deaf so that you have to write notes to her for her to understand what you want to tell her. And Granny Johnson many a day sighs deeply and says, oh, if only the Lord would take me home. I want so much to go home. And you can understand how that would be. But Granny Johnson, like my own dad, who lived to 97, will only leave this world at that hour that God has appointed for her, and God will have accomplished through her presence in this world, her life, her prayers, her love, everything that he has planned. So all the days of my life are something to think about very seriously. And they are all varied, aren't they? Think about David's life. What a variety of experience and trial and triumph marked the checkered progress of his rise to the throne, his life on the throne, his short being deposed, his being restored, all of those very, very violent, difficult political events. The troubles in his home, the turmoils in his marriage and family, they were not easy, lazy days by large part. But all those days, he says, are in the Lord's hands. All those days, good and bad, dark and bright, they are in the course that God has laid out for me to walk with him. The Lord has not left you aside by mistake. The Lord has not sidelined you or derailed your purpose in life to something that will go nowhere if you trust and live for him. Wherever you are, wherever the Lord plants you, he will give you sufficient grace to thrive and to bloom. If you don't believe that, you read Genesis 39. Genesis 39, the life of Joseph. It takes in the greater part of his life from age 17 to age 40 and shows you how everywhere in every circumstance the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. That's another sermon I'll preach another time, maybe if my wife isn't here, because she's heard it so often. So, yes, all the days of my life, that is my future course. All planned by God, all laid out by his purpose, and which I am bound to face. But with it I have fast and steadfast companions. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You know the popular phrase, don't sweat it, man, I got your back. You've heard that? People say, I got your back. What does that mean? It means I'm going to protect you. I'm going to shelter you against any harm that you cannot see. I'm going to keep watch over you and make sure you don't come to grief. That's what David is saying, if you might say in a way of slang, that goodness and mercy have got my back all the way home. I'm homeward bound. And God's goodness and mercy are my fast companions, right at my heels all the way home. Well, this is a flock and this is a shepherd. What do you think? Don't we need some sheepdogs? Don't you need some sheepdogs if you have a flock and a shepherd? In the Bible, there are sheepdogs. They're not often mentioned. In Job 30, Job mentions men he found despicable. He said, I wouldn't set them among my sheepdogs. In Isaiah 56, the prophet rails on the unfaithful leaders of Israel, whether prophets or princes, and says they're all greedy, lazy dogs that don't know how to bark and only know how to sleep. So sheepdogs are around in the Old Testament. And we may well picture the goodness and mercy of God, the goodness that is his central being, that is his heart, because God is good. The Lord is good. And his hand, if stretched out to us in our need of help, mercy, goodness to meet our needs as his creatures, mercy to meet our sins as transgressors and fallen needy sinners. Goodness and mercy. They pursue me. David knew what it was to have enemies on his heels. He knew what it was to have Saul just upon him as he fled from him into the wilderness. He could say to Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. Because King Saul was coming. But David says, goodness and mercy are one step ahead, and they have my back. They're protecting me. Now, I wonder how many of you have actually seen sheepdogs at work. Anyone here ever seen sheep trials? My wife would, of course, some of you. Yeah, okay. Yeah, on television, that's fine. You know, it's a wonderful thing to watch. We've seen documentaries that have featured segments with shepherds at work with their dogs. And it's astounding the wonderful rapport there is between the shepherd and his dogs. He has a few commands, a few sharp shouts, a few whistles, and the dogs know exactly what he wants them to do. And they're, of course, there to do what the shepherd could not possibly do on his own, and that is to herd the flock along, keep it together, keep it moving, drive it to the pen. And then one of the important events in the sheep trials is to see how quickly a man with his dogs can round up a set of sheep and bring them to an appointed pen. It's astounding how capable they are and how eager the dogs are to work. They love doing it. But the other side of that, which I've noticed recently when I've looked at these documents, is, you know, the sheep don't really enjoy that very much. They don't take to the dogs with any particular affection. Sometimes an old ewe comes butting ahead to try to ward them off, but no good. Those teeth are still sharp, that eye is still keen, that bark is too loud, and they turn tail and go. Sometimes God's mercy and goodness does not look so good. Doesn't feel so merciful. But it is. It is. So sometimes the mercy and goodness of God comes to us by way of chastisement, by way of discipline, by way of correction. And we don't find it easy. You know what Paul says in Hebrews? No chastisement for the present time is joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life to protect me, to direct me, to correct me. The full course of all the sorts of days I pass through the full length of my life. And God will bless me to the end. We have a bright future as God's children. And you should believe that. You should look forward to the rest of your days in hope. Because God can make the desert bloom. He can restore what the years of the locusts have ravaged. He can bring beauty where there are ashes. And he will see us safely to the end. So there's our future expectation. I ask you to trust in this book. To trust in the Savior who has handed it to you. And know that your life, your story is going to end well. And the days you are to spend ahead, whether short or long, whether dark or easy, are safely in his hand. And he will see you through. So there's a future expectation. But beyond that, we have the final consummation. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Days without number. The length of all eternity is in view. And brothers and sisters, we must never doubt that throughout the whole of the scriptures, from Old Testament to New, those whom God called to be his covenant people, whom he redeemed by the blood of Christ and gave its benefits through the system of the sacrifices used in faith among the Old Testament saints, they all had a living, lively sense of their eternal home. We should not yield to this nonsense that's talked about that the ancient Old Testament looks upon the world, the next world, as some shimmering place of shadows where spirits sort of flit about, neither here nor there, neither happy or unhappy. That kind of nonsense is not in the Word of God. The Scriptures are very clear with the sense that the saints, the godly, will know the Lord. Verse 15 in Psalm 17, just before, says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And there's a similar thing. We just read the end of Psalm 16, our brother read, "The pleasures of thy right hand forevermore." So the eternity of our hope is well grounded in the confidence we have from our present experience. God doesn't give up on loving us. God doesn't give up on caring for us. God is not going to abandon his fellowship with us in just because we come to the end of this life. He will take us right through. You remember Genesis 5? Enoch walked with God. He lived for 365 years. No, more than that. But when he finished, we're told that he was not, because God took him. And so we have that hope. And what we know today of God's love and mercy, of his faithfulness, his protection, his pardon and kindness, is going to continue, because he never quits. He never quits. He is unchangeable and immutable, as he is infinite and eternal. And his promises are as stable as his being. And his purposes are lasting as his own throne. And therefore he will see us into eternity as he has seen us through time. He says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the picture of the shepherd's life, I've said this is like the stone enclosure at the farm. In the winter months, when it was cold, perhaps sometimes a bit of snow, even in Palestine. The sheep were kept warm and safe within a stone-walled enclosure. They were fed. Sometimes they were let in and out to get pasture. And that whole picture is what our Lord Jesus uses to describe his commitment to his church in John chapter 10. You can read it at home when you get home. He is the door of the sheep. Many times the shepherd would literally sit, lie down, and sleep overnight in the doorway of that enclosure to protect the sheep. A wolf was about, some kind of bear, lion, something that might be a threat. He would make a little fire in front of the shepherd's, the sheep's enclosure, lie down in the entryway, and keep watch over the night. And the Lord Jesus says he is the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep and takes it up again at the Father's command. Now, he also tells us that he has made a home for us. Let not your hearts be troubled, he tells the disciples in the upper room after the first institution of the Lord's Supper. Remember? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. The house of the Lord is the dwelling place of living communion and loving fellowship with God. God is our dwelling place, Psalm 90 says, in all generations. We dwelt with God in Eden until we were driven out. God gave a tabernacle in the wilderness that his pilgrim people might know he was in the midst, reigning as king and accessible to them and pleased to dwell in their midst. And the covenant and the table of the Old Testament in Exodus 24 led in Exodus 25 to the building of the tabernacle where God would dwell with his own. In the same way you see here in verse 5, there is a table prepared in the wilderness that leads to the home at the end with God. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may inquire after the Lord and behold his beauty. That's what I desire. He says, I want to be constantly in the immediate presence and the loving fellowship of my God. And that's what made the house of God in the Old Testament so sweet. That is why David so longed for it in Psalm 42 and so joyed it in Psalm 84. That's why, brothers and sisters, you like to be here tonight, isn't it? You come here because you sense God is near us. You give out your heart to him in song. We lift up our souls to him in prayer. We hear his voice speaking to our hearts as the scriptures are read and preached. Now, this house of prayer itself is no important. We could be meeting in a garage. We could be meeting in a hall. We could meet in a barn. It does not matter the building, the structure, the architecture at all. But it is that place of gathering where believers are indwelt corporately by the Holy Spirit, and God realizes his presence in Christ. That's what makes this place so precious to us. Many of you, this might have been the place you were saved. This might be the place where you felt a call to Christian service. This might be the place where you first joined hands with your spouse in marriage. And some house of God, perhaps in another place, has such dear memories to you. It is a Bethel, where you met with God in a real way. Well, that's what David says eternal life in heaven is going to be about. It'll be church, the best church you've ever enjoyed to the highest degree forevermore. When I was pastor of a little church in New Toronto, it was called Beulah Baptist Church before my time, I used to advertise in the paper the Sunday services. And I used to say, come and get a taste of heaven at Beulah Baptist Church. That was pretty daring, especially when the church members got cantankerous and the atmosphere was not good. But I said, come and get a taste of heaven at Beulah Baptist Church. And we have come to get a taste of heaven tonight here. And we shall know what it is in its fullness when he brings us home in glory or in death. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder if you think about the most ecstatic experience of corporate worship you have known. The most moving time in your life, whether your conversion or some period of consecration or restoration, that among the Lord's people, you knew God was with you and speaking to you. That is what we are looking forward to when the Lord Jesus comes. And that is what we know we shall enter into when he calls us out of this world. The Catechism tells us, what shall be done to the righteous at death? And the Catechism answers, the righteous at death shall be made perfect in holiness and pass into the immediate presence of Christ. And their bodies shall rest in their graves till the resurrection. What a wonderful hope. And that is what, brothers and sisters, is the consummation we shall have. I shall not die. I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord Jesus said, many sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them I must also bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's what we're going to see in glory. You don't believe me, you turn to the Revelation of John. I'll close with this quotation. The Revelation of John, last book in the Bible. These amazing words of the beloved disciple, the seer, the final apostle, living in prison for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, called by the trumpet voice of the Savior to see heaven and its visions on high. And listen to what he sees. I'm reading to you Revelation chapter 7. And I'm going to read to you from verse 9 to the end. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall lead them, feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside green pastures, maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters all the days of my life and forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, Treasure this little psalm, memorize it, think it over to yourself, sing it to yourself if you know the old Crimmins tuned psalm, and hold fast to it. It has your expectations for the future and your consummation forever. Let us pray. Father of mercies, we thank thee for the meditation of thy word that has been sweet to us. We marvel that we can dare to claim such confidence in a turbulent, troubled world, that we may know amidst every twist and toil and tear and trouble that may lie ahead for us, we are heading to a glorious end, and that thy goodness, thy mercy is ever at our back and winging us home. We thank thee for the blessed hope that we shall spend eternity in glory with thy Son. Our heaven will be to be with him, with Christ, which is so much better. His glory will be to be with us. He prays, Father, I will that these whom thou hast given be with me where I am. So engrave this hope upon our hearts and strengthen us by the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God to live joyfully, confidently, ever tied to thy love, never separated from it, till the day we join that chorus of praise, of worship of the great multitude, and bless thee upon the throne and the Lamb. Grant us to part in thy love and favor for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.